seen and unseen. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Sermon of the Mount, that's the beginning of the Sermon of the Mount, is the longest bit of continuous teaching we've got from Jesus. And there's a lovely story that goes along with it. That's from Matthew's Gospel. And Matthew's Gospel is the only Gospel with the Sermon of the Mount in it. And there's one story I heard, which is that if you think of who Matthew was, he was a scribe. That means he wrote things down. And I'd like to think that Matthew was there with his little tablet, writing down the very words of Jesus that we might hear them today. That'll be the ancient Roman clay version of the tablet, not the iPad tablet. And they're such beautiful words. They contain the whole of human experience. Christianity is not a sanitized religion. It isn't something that just deals with the lovey-dovey stuff and makes you feel good. If that's your faith, then it's a shallow faith. A genuine Christian religion is one which deals with the whole of human experience, including sadness and loss and mourning, and trying to understand how we can cry in the face of an apparently uncaring universe. It's really tricky as an evangelical Christian to get that mix right, because our tendency is to want to celebrate, but we minimize the loss and the mourning of others if we skip straight to the celebration. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. Jesus said those words. Blessing is wishing well upon someone, is desiring the best for someone, is conferring your grace upon someone. So when God says, "Blessed are those who mourn," those people are dear to God's heart, and God wishes them well. We've thought recently about the idea that God is in all situations. There's nowhere, you know, if God is omnipresent, there is nowhere where he is not. He is everywhere. He is in every situation. He is there. He was there when the tanks rolled through the Maginot Line. He was there when the bomb went off over the skies in Sinai. He was there as the Twin Towers came down. He was there as wave after wave of men marched bravely to their deaths across the fields of Flanders. God is in all situations. So how exactly are those who are mourning blessed? Well, the other half of the verse says, "For they will be comforted." The Christian hope is in its essence, when all is said and done, a future hope. We have hints of it today. We have moments of it today. We can experience God's kingdom today, but it only comes in its fullness when Jesus returns. And as evangelical Christians, we must remember that. There is sadness in our present experience, but God is with us in the sadness. He is never not there. He is always present with us. And so I implore you, and I speak to myself, when we find ourselves on days when we feel not so great, when bad things happen, look for God in the situation, for he is there. He is there with us in that situation. And another one of the Beatitudes, verse 9, is a challenge to us. The blessed are those who are mourning is an affirmation that God is with us. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. That's a challenge. That beatitude is a challenge. That means that wherever the people of God are, wherever you and I are, we are called to be peacemakers. And sometimes, when all else has failed, a just war is the means to peace, painful though it is. But in every question, there is the inner truth. How are we bringing peace through this action? Ultimately, that's how history judges any war. Was it a just war? And the way we best honor those who have given their lives is to remember that for our tomorrow, they gave their today. The Christian hope is a future hope. The Beatitudes end, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Christian experience of the early church was lots of rejoicing and lots of difficulty at the same time. You were not insulated from the difficulty, because ultimately the reward is in heaven. What is heaven? Is heaven some ethereal, woolly place up in the sky we all go and float around in? No, I don't think so. If you read the Bible with first century eyes, heaven is here. It's this earth redeemed. Jesus returned, everything restored to the perfect place for us to live. That's my view. So our reward is here in the future. A beautiful earth with beautiful people, beautiful things, and fulfilling work to do. Great is your reward in heaven. That's the Christian hope in the future. So what do we do with the sadness in the meantime? Because we do live between the cross and Jesus' return. Whilst we get inklings and tastings of the future kingdom in the present, its fullness does not come until Jesus returns and judges the living and the dead. That's the Christian doctrine. So in the meantime, we might have tears. Psalm 58 captures that experience beautifully with one line. I'm going to read it from the King James Version because it's beautiful. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Put my tears in your bottle, God. When I cry, I know you are watching. When I am sad, I know that you're with me. You are the God of compassion. That means you suffer with me. That's what compassion means, to suffer with someone. Compassion. God, I know you respect our tears. You gather them up because our tears are precious to you. As evangelical Christians, we are people that seek the joy, and rightly so. The Bible is sometimes known as the Book of Tears. Because though there is joy in the Bible, there is also much sadness, actually. As Jesus came into Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19, the crowds were shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus said that if the people kept quiet, the stones would cry out. That's the Palm Sunday episode. And as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, Luke says he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, encircle you, hem you in, dash you to the ground. They will not leave one stone on another." 60 years later, after Jesus said those words, the Roman legions surrounded Jerusalem. Less than 60 years. And every stone was taken from on top of the other. Jesus was very close to a family called Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus died. In John 11, we're told that story when Jesus went to find them. And Mary says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping, he was deeply moved. He asked where they'd laid him. And they said, "Come and see." And we have just one line. One of the shortest in the Bible. It simply says, "Jesus wept." Jesus is the revelation of God, the creator of all there is. He is the incarnation of God within humanity. He is fully human as well as fully God. He experienced everything there is to experience a human life. He experienced compassion. He is the God of compassion. He experienced sadness and tears. He cried over Jerusalem. He wept when his friend died. He suffered with us and for us. God stores our tears. The Bible is the book of tears. Tears are the concern of God. Good news is, it ends well. Revelation chapter 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth on this earth. holy city coming down out of heaven prepared as a bride. A voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them. They will be his people and God will himself be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's when the kingdom comes fully in. Tears are the concern of God because he is the God of compassion. Our tears are precious to him. He will wipe every tear away. And so when bad things happen, when we do grieve, for we do and we will, we don't grieve like those that have no faith. Paul says this to the Thessalonians, brothers, I'm going to add in, and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, who die, or to grieve like the rest of people who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus when he returns those who have died. Part of Christian belief is that there is a day in the future when everyone who has ever been will rise in new life to meet their King and their Maker. So we do not grieve as others grieve. We grieve for a temporary parting. That's why in Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Imagine how it would feel to see people you have not seen in a very long time, alive and well before you. You will laugh. Like to see again. Each one of us has a grief in there somewhere. I'd like to see my grandma. She lived up a little valley north of Swansea, in a village called Trefawr. She couldn't speak English till she was in her teens. She was the eighth of eight children. She was a milkmaid. Her job was to milk the cows. And she died at the age of 58, very early. I'd like to see her again. I don't grieve like other people because I know that she had a faith. I know I'll see her again. I was 9 when she died. Never quite goes away, does it, if we're really honest? But that's okay. That's okay. It comes out at times like this because it's the human experience. God treasures our tears because that's about reality. It's about relationship. It's about genuinely loving and being loved. And that's what life is about. Ours is not a lost love. Our tears are not wasted tears. Those who are gone will be restored. That's the Christian promise. And the Gospels give us that hint of the future. That's what was going on when Jesus brought people to life again. That happened. I know it sounds bizarre to those that don't have a faith, but it's my belief that the Gospels are not just stories, but history. They are history. These things happened. And there's some beautiful stories in there where Jesus gives us a glimpse of what there is to come hints of the future resurrection by raising people to life. Quite remarkable miracles. It was a sophisticated society in the first century. They knew when somebody was dead. One of the most beautiful examples is when the widow of Nain, she'd lost her husband, her son died, and that means that she was without a man in her family to look after her. And in first century Judea, that was not good news. You struggled to be a woman on your own. And Jesus, in his compassion, well, it says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. God is a caring God. Our tears mean something to him. And he said, don't cry. Don't cry. He went up and touched the coffin and said to him, young man, get up. And the dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. It's a beautiful picture of the creator of the universe who has power over life and death, restoring relationship with compassion. See, Jesus wasn't looking to impress. He wasn't looking to do something flashy so that his name would become famous. He was looking to bless these people and restore relationship. So in that sense, knowing that there is a day when everyone that there's ever been will stand before the Lord their God. In God's eyes, you could say there are no dead people. There are no dead people. There's just some that are kind of waiting. Isaiah says this, and it's a beautiful verse because you have to remember that Isaiah was 800 years before Jesus. And Isaiah says this, as a prophet speaking from God's heart. Can a mother forget the baby at her breasts and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have you engraved on the palms of my hands. 800 years later, that literally happened. Jesus having his love for us engraved on the palms of his hands. God is the God of the living. In God's eyes, there are no dead people. There are those who he will bring to life on the last day. And Jesus promises, one of the last things he says to his disciples before he goes to his own death and passes through death to the other side. He is the first person, the first human, for he is also human, to pass through death and experience eternal life. He died, people saw him dead. Over 400 people saw him alive again in the 40 days after his resurrection. Poked holes in his wounds. He ate breakfast with them. Jesus said this to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. Jesus is about bringing life. Jesus is about restoring relationship. The future hope we have is humanity restored to eternal life and relationships restored as they should be between us, each other, between us and God, between us and the world. This will be a good place to be, where there will be no war and every tear will be wiped from every eye. Let's pray as the worship group prepare to lead us in worship and reflection. Heavenly